The Apostle Paul begins in verse 11. He says, I have become a fool in boasting, and you have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended by you, for in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. Truly, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you. So he begins with his giftedness, not just an apostle, but the apostles were granted gifts, miraculous gifts, as an authentication of the truth. And he says, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you. And he says at the end of verse 12 there, signs, wonders, and mighty deeds, three things. They're not three different kinds of things. They're three different titles, three different words for the same thing. They were miraculous gifts that apostles were granted, because apostles were entrusted by Christ to propagate truth, but to establish truth in the church. They could not do as you and I just did, turning your copy of the scriptures to 2 Corinthians. They couldn't do that. But Paul was speaking with apostolic authority, and to authenticate that apostolic authority, there were miraculous signs, as he calls it, signs of an apostle. So signs are to authenticate new revelation, which is a pattern which we see throughout scriptures. Anytime new revelation is given, there are signs to authenticate that it is indeed truth coming from God. Wonders is another word for them. It inspires awe. It gets people's attention. And then the mighty deeds attributes power to where it belongs. God is doing this. We're not show-offs. We're not doing something just to get a rise out of you. This is God's doing. Very interesting to notice here also. It's something that can be easily missed in the English translation. But when you look at the Greek, he says in verse 12, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance. Paul writes that in the passive voice. Passive voice means that the subjects are being acted upon. So here's what Paul didn't do. He didn't go to the Corinthians and say, I want you to notice the things that I did. That's not what he said. He said, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you. That's in the passive voice. So he's being as indirect about that as he can without being forceful over them. He's saying, you know, I did these miraculous signs, but you guys are questioning my authority. What's up with that? That's not what he did. Okay. He said the signs of an apostle. In other words, God was working through us. We are but instruments in the master's hands. We are the apostles. He granted us these gifts. God was working through us. He authenticated his truth that he was giving. The point was not the gift, but the gospel. It was not about his mastery, but the message. And this is very consistent with what the apostle writes in his first letter to the Corinthian church in chapter 13, which is commonly known to us as the love chapter. Love, that word love is agape. It means godly love, the kind of love that God has for us. But as he's writing in the context of discussing gifts in the Corinthian church, Paul says, if I have the greatest gifts, but I have no love, I am nothing. Remember that. Gifts minus love equals nothing. It does not accomplish God's purpose intended for those gifts. And so Paul makes it very clear here that he did so with love. One writer puts it this way. This is very good. Listen to this. It is only when we look to the crucified one in the eye that we recognize the abyss of selfishness, even of that which we are accustomed to call love. There is no element of self-serving in love, in acts of love, in exercising the greatest gifts. If there's any element of self-serving in it, then that gift has lost all of its authority and all of its value in God's economy. So Paul in his ministry, he's pointing out here that influential ministry comes through these four elements of sincere love. What does sincere love look like? Well, let's look at Paul's example. Sincere love looks like, first of all, patient perseverance. If there is sincere love in your ministry, and by the way, I'll mention this a few times, as we talk about ministry and ministers, I'm not just talking about ordained people. I'm not just talking about Dwight and myself, those of you who are headed for ministry. That's not the only place where authority exists. If you are in Christ, you are a minister. If you are in Christ, you are a minister, because ministry, I'll mention this later on, ministry, very simply put, is helping others follow Jesus. That's what ministry is. Whether in the church or outside of the church, whether you're working with believers, helping them follow Jesus, or working with unbelievers, helping them to learn to follow Jesus, to bring them to that point where they become Christ followers. Ministry is helping others follow Jesus. If you're going to have any believability or God influence in that, there has to be sincere love. And sincere love is patient perseverance. Paul says, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance. That word, all perseverance, means utmost patience. The Greek word is hupomone, which means the capacity to continue to bear up under difficult circumstances. And yes, Paul had extremely difficult circumstances with all the stuff that was going on in the Corinthian church. Yet he persevered. He persevered in exercising his gift, not only the sign gifts, but also the teaching, the faithful teaching of the Word of God. You want to see what that looks like? Turn to, not now, but sometime, turn to 1 Thessalonians and read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 there, and how Paul describes the nature of his ministry with the churches and his faithful perseverance there, his gentle touch in that faithful perseverance. Sincere love means staying with it. Staying with it. Staying with it is an act of love, even in difficult circumstances. Are you ministering to someone? Are you in relationship with someone with whom you are helping them follow Jesus? Or maybe you are leading them to become, hopefully leading them to become a follower of Jesus? Stay with it as an act of sincere love, even if things get difficult. Staying with it is definitely an act of love. Why is that? Because it's not about you. It's about something, the gospel. It's about someone, God Himself, far, far greater than you. Staying with it is an act of love. Rodney Stark authored the book, The Rise of Christianity, in which he describes how Christians arose from a small group to become a dominant force of the Roman Empire in a very short time, actually. He presents contributing factors, including two great epidemics that broke out during the first few centuries of the church. In those epidemics that broke out, if those who were affected were cared for, there was a good chance that they would survive. But often, when a member of the family contracted the disease, the other family members left that person uncared for and left their homes for places not affected by the disease. Why did they do that? That's a very good question, because they didn't want to get the disease. They were concerned about themselves. Here's where the Christians made a difference. This is our heritage as the church. The Christians did not leave. The Christians cared for their own family members and also cared for those who were left behind by their own family. Stark points out that the willingness to suffer in order to care for the sick had a part to play in large numbers of people in the Roman Empire turning to Christ. Staying with it is an act of love. Let's move that up to a little closer history. In 2011, New York Times editorialist Nicholas Kristof wrote a column praising the work of many evangelical Christians. Kristof begins by noting that at times evangelical leaders act hypocritically. We've seen that, haven't we? And they don't reflect Christ. However, he also goes on to write this. In reporting on poverty, disease, and depression, I've seen so many others. Evangelicals are disproportionately likely to donate to charities, mostly church-related. more important. Go to the front lines at home or abroad in the battles against hunger, malaria, prison rape, human trafficking or genocide, and some of the bravest people you meet are evangelical Christians who truly live their faith. I am not particularly religious myself, says Christoph, but I stand in awe of those I've seen risking their lives in this way. Staying with it is an act of sacrificial love. Sincere love. Sincere love, which brings authority to the message that we have, the message of God's love in helping others follow Jesus. Whether that's corporately or individually. Sincere love. The second element of sincere love is Godward relationship. A Godward relationship. Paul says in verse 14, I do not seek yours, but you. He says, a third time now, I'm going to come to you. I'm going to come. He says, I don't want to be a burden to you. He says, I don't seek yours, but you. That's a good line, isn't it? That's what sincere love is. Insincere love seeks what you can get out of somebody else. Your affection for them depends on what you can get out of them. That ultimately is not love. I do not seek yours, but you. It's not what you can do for me. And sometimes ministry can be done that way. I will minister to you based on what you can do for me. And that doing for me might even involve making a decision so that I can feel like I've done my part in God's kingdom. No, Paul says, I'm not going to show you love for what I get from you. That's not sincere love. He is going to pursue relationship with them. He says, I don't seek yours, but you. Do you hear the personal element in that? This is what God says to us. This is God's love. This is agape love. I do not seek yours, but you. Listen, Christians. God speaks to you this morning. I seek you. I don't want the stuff you can do for me. I want you. Do you hear the difference there? That's God's sincere love. And so that's the pursuit of that relationship, a Godward relationship, not for what you can get out of the others. Here's the third element of sincere love. It is personal investment. Personal investment. He says in verse 15, I will gladly spend and be spent for your souls. I will gladly spend and be spent for your souls. That helps us arrive at what I believe to be a solid biblical definition of what love is when the Bible speaks of agape. Yes, there is an element of affection in that. Obviously, God desires us. He wants us. But it's more. The love is more than just an affection. Love is your personal investment for another's Godward movement. Why do we say that? Because look what Jesus did for us. Consider His personal investment for our Godward movement. It's the very thing we're going to come together to remember and celebrate tonight. We're going to remember the Lord. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Do you know, the English does a little bit of a disservice there to that verse, because some people think it means God loved the world so much that He gave His Son. That's really not what the verse is saying. The verse is saying, God loved the world in this way, that He gave His Son. Spanish brings it out really well. Porque de tal manera amó Dios al mundo, que ha dado a su Hijo unigénito. God loved the world in this way, that He gave. It is His personal investment for our Godward movement. That's love. And Paul understood that. And that's what he brought out here. Personal investment. For the Corinthians Godward movement. when you look at a brother or sister and you tell them, I love you in the Lord, can you say that, meaning, I am willing to personally invest myself in you for your Godward movement? Because by virtue of the fact that God loves me and I love God, therefore I love you. That's what John says. He who loves God loves him who is begotten of God. And John also says that if you say love God and you love God and hate your brother, you're a nice kind word liar. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. The Lord said that, as John recorded in John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You see, it's that personal investment. Robert Mansfield was the headmaster of a school in South Africa during the days of apartheid, which was a cruel system of racial segregation. When Mansfield's school was barred from competing against a black school, he finally took a stand against apartheid and resigned his post. A friend said to him, you know, you will be wounded. Do you know that? Mansfield replied, pointing to heaven, when I go up there, the judge will say to me, where are your wounds? If I say I haven't any, he will say, was there nothing to fight for? Are you willing to take the wounds of personal sacrifice, love, the kind of sacrifice that Christ made for us? Greater love has no one than this, that a man lays down his life for his friends. Paul understood that, that personal sacrifice, that personal investment. Here's the fourth element of sincere love. And it is the objective, the ambition to benefit another. He says at the end of verse 19, we do all things for your edification. We do all things for your edification. It's not about us. It's not about our ministry. It's not about what we can do. It's not about building our kingdom. It's not about making us look good. We do all things for your edification. To say that is to say it out of sincere love. We do all things for your edification. Well, the word edification means to build them up, for their betterment, for their benefit. We work for your betterment. Paul says we work together for your joy. Their betterment can be said, in other words, their Godward movement. Their development of the mind of Christ, becoming followers of Christ. We're helping you become followers of Christ. His objective was their movement toward God and not anything else. And that was very clear. And sometimes, as you are ministering to another, as you are helping another person follow Jesus, sometimes that can be misunderstood because of human pride. And the minister can be criticized as unloving because you're helping someone follow Jesus. To help someone follow Jesus means you have to help them understand that selfishness is inconsistent with following Jesus. And a loving person is willing to do that. And that person can be criticized. And so this is something that Paul was facing here. So these four elements of sincere love grants authority in God's economy, in God's ministry. Sincere love grants authority in ministry, not just if you're in a position of authority, but if you are an influencer, and all Christians are, you're an influencer, and whether that is exercised corporately or individually, if your message, if your investment in another person's life is going to have any believability at all, any authority attached to it at all, it's got to be with sincere love. And sincere love, even though there may be indifference, even though there may be indifference, Paul said in verse 11, I ought to have been commended by you. speaking to the Corinthian church. There's implication here that as Paul was being viciously attacked, there should have been some people in the church that stood up and said, hey, this is not right. We recognize his authority, his apostleship. We recognize that the signs of an apostle are being done here. But there seemed to be an indifference there, remaining silent as he was being viciously accused. Meaning what? That sometimes people can take ministry for granted. People can take faithful ministry for granted. If you are ministering to someone, you might feel like they're indifferent towards your relationship with them, towards the truth that you share with them. Stay with it. Stay with it. Invest yourself. Work for their betterment. Stay with it. Exercise sincere love, even though you might feel there is indifference there. Sincere love grants authority in God's economy, even though there may be indifference and even though there may be criticism. And there will be criticism. I believe Jesus warned us of that. Anyone who is ministering in any way, anyone who is influencing another or others in terms of the gospel, there will be criticism. And Paul faced quite a bit of it. Verse 13, for what is it in which you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. What an interesting way to put it. He was accused of taking advantage of the Corinthians, even when he sacrificed for them more than for anyone else. Try to figure that one out. Behold the power of human hubris. Verse 15, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. Paul said, it seems like the more I invest myself in you, the less you care about what I'm doing, and the more you misunderstand what I'm doing. Did I take advantage of you? He says what he says in verse 16. Verse 17. Did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you? They said, Titus, Paul, you sent Titus. And his accusers are saying, Paul sent Titus. Paul's about doing his stuff, and he sends Titus to take all this money from us. And we're accusing Paul of taking advantage. You know, any leader who does anything is going to be criticized. I think it's the responsibility of each one of us to make sure that we're not the ones being the unjust critics. The more he gave, the more he was criticized. But you know, sincere love grants authority to our ministry, to our helping others follow Jesus. Even if there might be indifference, criticism, even if there might be misunderstanding. Because there will be misunderstanding. Verse 19, again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? Do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? What is he saying? It's not your opinion we seek, but Christ. Paul said this earlier, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, actually, I want you to know that I have a very low opinion of your opinion of me. But he didn't stop there. He says, I also have a very low opinion of my opinion of me. I'm not my judge. You're not my judge. God is my judge. And I stand before God. I am accountable to him. And I recognize the gravity of that truth. That's the very reason that I invest myself the way that I do. Paul was not in the business of appeasing the criticisms or the opinions of his detractors. He made his appeal to the highest judge. And he did so out of sincere love. Something we need to point out here as we look at Paul's example in this as he relates to the Corinthian church here on the issue of authority. If there's going to be any authority in ministry at all, it has to come with sincere love. Because without love, ministry will not be believable. Paul makes that very clear in 1 Corinthians 13. As we pointed out before, gifts minus love equals nothing. So how does he define love? Well, it's very similar what he does in 1 Corinthians 13 to what we've pointed out today in this paragraph of his example. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is not something deserved, but committed freely. And this is the message that we have from the apostle here today through the Holy Spirit. Love is not something deserved. If I only loved you because you deserved it, or if you only loved me because I deserved it, that wouldn't be love. Love is not something deserved. It is something committed freely. And there is an element of commitment in that. I commit myself to this. I invest myself in your Godward movement. I commit myself to your betterment. I will personally sacrifice myself for your betterment, for your Godward movement. I will stay with it for your sake. Those are the elements of sincere love. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 and 7. Love suffers long. That's patient endurance. Patient endurance. Love does not seek its own. It's not focused on itself. Look at me, draw attention. Paul says, it's not you, it's not yours that I seek, but you. It does not seek its own. It's not building up its own kingdom. Love is focused on the greater purpose. Love is not provoked. Love is not provoked. Why? Because it's not about me. You know, there may be misunderstandings. There may be criticisms. There may be indifference. And sometimes you feel like you're just pouring yourself into the lives of another or a group of people, and you feel like you're just giving and there's criticism, there's indifference, there's misunderstanding, and all of these things Paul had in the Corinthian church. But Paul was not provoked. He loved them sincerely. Why? Because it wasn't about him. The ministry was not about him. Love is not provoked. Love bears all things. Burdens, sacrifices, weaknesses. Love endures all things. Hardships, mistreatments, criticism. Love stays with it. Love is willing to make that personal investment, that personal sacrifice for the betterment of another, for another's Godward movement. So in conclusion today, let's just remember these words. Remember what ministry is. Ministry is helping another follow Jesus. Helping others follow Jesus. Ministry cannot be done purely out of self-will. It requires love, the power to love, beyond what man alone can produce. It must be the outflow of one's walk with God, who is love. And the minister, that's you and me, the instrument in the grip of that love. In the grip of that love. When I am gripped by the love of God, then my ministry to you, is the outflow, my helping you to follow Jesus. You helping each other to follow Jesus, the unbelieving friend of yours, helping them to become a follower of Christ. As you are in the grip of God's love, then you invest in them that sincere love in your ministry towards them. Therein, we will see the authority of God to influence the lives of others. Therein lies the authority, the genuine authority of God. The Apostle John made this very clear by this 1 John 3:16. We know John 3:16. We should also know 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. That's part A. Here's part B. It's the natural outflow. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You see, that's perfected love. And that's going to be our focus this evening at the Lord's table. as we remember the Lord and His love for us. When is that love perfected? Is when we are in the grip of that love and that love flows through us to each other, to the one that we are helping follow Jesus.